Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are some words that just stick with you, some sentences that are said to you, and one that I will never forget was this: Mr. Bear, I'm sorry to wake you, but it's urgent that I speak with you and your wife right now. It was a little bit after 1 o'clock in the morning. Our twin boys had just been delivered about 24 hours prior, and when I answered the knock on the door, there was a doctor who said those words to me, and I was instantly awake. He went on to explain that one of our sons were born a bit prematurely. They were in the neonatal intensive care unit just down the hall from Amy's room, and one of our sons was in such severe respiratory distress that one of his lungs had collapsed, and the doctor needed our permission to do emergency surgery. So, of course, I signed the requisite paperwork. He was gone in a flash, and Amy and I just sat there stunned for a few moments. We prayed together. Then Amy asked if I would go down to the NICU and pray over our son, and I agreed to do that. When I got into the unit, I couldn't get very close because the doctors and nurses were already creating a sterile surgical field around his crib. So I prayed from a distance, and then, not knowing where else to go or what else to do, I began to just wander the halls of the hospital in the wee hours of the morning, nobody else around. And my eye caught a crucifix at the end of the hall. Now, ordinarily, I like to think of myself as somebody who has himself together. I am well educated. By global standards, at least, I am very wealthy and powerful. None of that mattered that night. I was left powerless, asked to trust the life of my newborn son into the hands of complete strangers. And so my eye caught that crucifix, and I don't mind telling you, I fell apart. I fell to pieces at the foot of the cross. Now, there is something of a silver lining. You all know that our boys have very healthy lungs that they use regularly. And a few weeks later, when it was again the wee hours of the morning and I was half asleep trying to change a diaper, the scar helped me remember who was who. But I suspect maybe I'm not the only one in this room who's ever had such an experience. Most of us, I think, like to think that we usually have ourselves put together, but sometimes events transpire beyond our control that leave us powerless. And we find ourselves with tears streaming down our faces, falling apart at the foot of the cross. Well, in our story today, we're going to encounter two people who find that life has become too much. The grief and the pain has become too heavy, and they find themselves at the feet of Jesus. This winter and spring, we've been making our way through the gospel according to Mark. And thus far in the story, most of Jesus' ministry has been centered in the villages that line the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But word is spreading about this one who teaches with authority, this one who has the power to cure disease and heal injury, this one who, it's been said, even has the power to forgive sins. In our story last week, Jesus and the disciples got in a boat and sailed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to a place called the Land of the Gerasenes. When we pick up our story today, they have come back. They've come home, and a great crowd is waiting there to meet them. So we pick up today right where we left off last week. We pick up in the gospel according to Mark, the 5th chapter, at the 21st verse. So listen now for a word from God. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. But she was no better, and in fact grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When Jesus had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then Jesus put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. Jesus strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There are so many things going on in this story, aren't there? Faith versus doubt. Healing versus illness. Life versus death. Jesus said to the hemorrhaging woman, "Your faith has made you well." And he told Jairus, when it was reported that it was too late, his daughter had already died, Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." And the hemorrhaging stopped. And Jairus' little girl did handsprings through her room and ate a snack. And it seems at first glance that there's just a simple linear connection between faith and healing, between believing and life. And on first glance, it seems like the message could simply be this: if you just have enough faith, your suffering will end. If you just reject fear and just believe, your grief can turn to joy and amazement. But much to my disappointment, I have discovered that life does not follow a linear pathway. Has any of you found that to be true? I have known and loved and pastored women and men of deep faith who have prayed, who have believed, and have suffered. And yet they grieved. And yet some of them died. And I don't think that the women and men whom I know and love were any more or less faithful or righteous than the hemorrhaging woman or the leader of the synagogue. So we're left with sort of an uncomfortable possibility. Either this text is a nice little story about a time long ago for those people, and it doesn't really matter to us, or there's something else that requires a deeper look. Maybe faith and belief aren't actually linear. Maybe faith and belief aren't transactional. Maybe faith and belief are messy, complicated concepts. Maybe faith and belief, I don't know about you all, but I'll tell you for me, in my experience, my own faith and belief has ebbed and flowed throughout the course of my life. Am I the only one? Okay, good. So maybe the faith for us that sustains us, maybe the belief, the belief that Jesus commends to us is one that says this. It says, you know what? Suffering, pain, grief, death, those are all too real. All too capricious, all too seemingly random. And maybe the faith and the belief that Jesus commends in the hemorrhaging woman and to Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and to you and me is one that says, but this is also true. Jesus enters right into the middle of it. Jesus enters right in to the middle of suffering. Right into the middle of the crowd, right into the middle of the house, right into the very room where death has had its way with someone whom we have loved. And faith and belief that Jesus commends says this, this is real. Death is real. Pain is real. Suffering is real, and it hurts. And oftentimes it makes zero logical sense. And faith and belief says, because of Jesus, because of who Jesus is, God with us, Emmanuel, fear and pain and suffering and death, even though they are all too real, they are not the final things. Not for the hemorrhaging woman, not for Jairus or his little girl, not for you, not for me. Maybe that's the messy, linear, non-linear, complicated faith that can carry us though we walk through the very valley of the shadow of death. Every week in our worship life together, we have this piece of our liturgy we call the passing of the peace. It comes right after we've told Jesus the whole truth, right after we've confessed our sin and we've heard assurance of God's pardon, and then we are invited to share with one another signs of God's peace. I am mindful of how good you look. Do y'all know that? Y'all look good. I have worshiped and served in a lot of congregations all over the United States. First Presbyterian Church of Athens is the finest bunch of looking Presbyterians that I ever did see. And I haven't been here that long as your pastor, just about a year now, but long enough to know that y'all put on your Sunday best out of love and reverence and respect. But also, I've been here long enough to know that some of y'all are carrying some significant pain. Some of y'all are carrying burdens that not many people know about. Some of you have shared those with Carol and me, with your Stephen ministers. When we pass the peace with each other, you just never know who in that pew near you might be falling apart. You just never know. There's a very real chance that the person sharing that pew, when you look at them and see them, and reach out to them and touch them, or at least trying to avoid flu and strep throat, rub their elbow or something like that. That may be the first time in a week they've been looked in the eye. That may be the first time in a week that they have been seen, really seen. That they may have been touched in an appropriate way. And so what I want you all to remember is when we come to that moment in the liturgy, not only is that a chance to pick up the conversation that was interrupted by the prelude, but that's a chance for us to be the body of Christ, to see one another, to offer presence, to offer a touch, to offer acknowledgement. So let us be the church, a place where we put on our Sunday best, but we're also willing to be vulnerable and honest with one another about the pain and the suffering and the struggles we bear and our struggles with the ebbs and flows of the life of faith. Let us be a place that's not just a social network, or another among many nonprofit organizations in the city of Athens. Let's be the church, the body of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.